Mark 16. So in this chapter, we deal with the resurrection. Of course, last chapter, he's crucified. He's placed in a tomb that Joseph, a very wealthy man, had prepared for his family. You know, one thing that we, it's so important to Jewish people, it's of all the things that they might accomplish in their lives, if they could be buried in Jerusalem, that's like the crowning achievement. And so you have Joseph preparing a place for his family. It's, again, the pinnacle of his accomplishment, if he can do this for his family. And yet when Jesus is crucified, he gives it to Jesus. He gives it for the body of Jesus to be buried. And not aware, probably, of the events that were coming. And you know, it's hard to say definitively because Jesus had told them plainly that he would raise again the third day, be raised the third day. So it wasn't that it had to be secret, but it was... It had gone over their heads, even those closest to him. And the idea that he would rise from the dead on the third day is just completely unreasonable, isn't it? You know, if one of us, somebody among us were to say, well, I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to rise again, we'd say, come on, you've lost your mind. And why? Because it's never happened. And Jesus says this to the apostles, but there's no record of anybody. Now, you've got the guy that fell on Elisha's body after he was buried. That was a miracle, but he had just died. You understand? He hadn't been sitting in the grave for 3 days. Now, Lazarus, Jesus raised him from the dead after 4 days. But again, that was Jesus doing that to somebody else, but for him to just, who was going to bring him up out of the grave? There was nobody to pull him out of. Jesus called Lazarus, come forth. But who would call Jesus forth? And so it's just unbelievable. So this statement that Jesus made that he would be crucified and he would rise again the third day was just, even if they processed it, still none of them understood it. So to believe that Joseph somehow knew it was just going to be 3 days and then he'd get his tomb back, there's no way to reasonably say that'd be the case. Joseph expected that Jesus would be buried there. Yes, Brother Butch. Before they are dead, yeah. Yeah, that was their custom or their tradition is. Right. If he wasn't dead at least 3 days and he wasn't really, you know, he was just asleep. Well, probably they had declared people dead that woke up later. Does that make sense? You know, it does happen. You know, the ability for the body to go into a hibernation state, and without getting into the science and medicine of it, but our body, when we're not using energy, requires less function. And that lower function could imply to others on the outside, well, they're not alive anymore. And so to say that they're dead, and then guess what? They woke up either in the ambulance or in the hearse or at the funeral home. And that, you know, every once in a while we still get stories like that. So, you know, looking way back to that point, obviously they didn't have the technology we do today. But that was their custom, is 3 days was to determine that you were even dead. But for Jesus to say he was going to rise again the third day, just not reasonable. But Joseph gives him this tomb, believing that his body would be there forever. And that was quite a gift. Now, chapter 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, and to establish again, their Sabbath begins on our Friday evening when the first star appears in the sky. And it goes to Saturday evening when the first star appears in the sky, that begins the next day. Why? Genesis. In the evening and the morning were the first day. That's what the Bible says over and over again. Second day, third day. So that's when, you know, that's the first day, the dawning of the day. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week. So again, after sundown on Saturday, that would be the first day of the week until the evening on Sunday. So very early in the morning, right? The morning is still the morning. They didn't come at night. They came in the morning. They came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun on Sunday morning. They said amongst themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" When you read that, does anything come to your mind about what they were doing? Remember, they had posted guards. There was a seal, you know, no trespassing, federal property or whatever it might have said. And so nobody could go into that tomb. Nobody could access it. The stone was, you know, think of a large wheel that rolls, and there's a little opening in front of, a little trench in front of the tomb where that stone could roll out and roll back. But it was a massive stone, and they went anyway. Could they move it? Not likely. But even though there was an obstacle, they didn't use that as an excuse to not go. And we think we can find every excuse in the book when there's something that, you know, maybe we don't really want to do or we don't feel like doing. We can come up with a reason not to do it. There's an obstacle in the way. Well, I would go, but. Now, they didn't let anything get in the way. They went. And they didn't know how it would happen, but they expected it to happen. They were going to give it their best anyway. Verse 4, they looked. They saw that the stone was rolled away. It already was out of the way. It was very great, big. Verse 5, entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith to them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." So all of that, you know, as we come into the season, the Christmas season for the birth of Christ, and, you know, promoting and spreading the word about that. Here we are talking about the resurrection. But when they got there, they were going to memorialize, love on, anoint, you know, to treasure their loved one who had died. And when they get there, he's gone. The obstacle was removed. They were terrified. This angel was there. I say angel. The Bible didn't say angel, but he's a messenger of God, and that's what an angel is. And he very plainly says he was crucified. He was dead. But he is risen. He is not here. So what you came to do is unnecessary. Verse 7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. There it is, right? Peter is separated from the other 10, right? Judas is already out of the picture. That leaves 11. And now Peter is separated. Tell the disciples and Peter. He was naming him because of Peter's circumstance. Make sure if you tell everybody. Now, was there anybody that didn't find out about it? Doubting Thomas. Now, once Jesus presented himself, Thomas wasn't there the first time. But make sure Peter knows. Make sure that he knows. If nobody else knows, make sure Peter knows. Notice, he said, "He shall go before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he said unto you." So, Is that what happened? No, because they were afraid to leave Jerusalem. They were scared. They were still congregating in Jerusalem. And I don't know, you know, we'll never know or understand that part until we get to heaven. Maybe the Lord will explain it to us. Why Galilee? Why was he going to go in Galilee? Why was he going to go there? Why was that the place instead of Jerusalem? And the truth is that Galilee would have probably, well, absolutely would have been a safer place for the apostles to abide. But they didn't want to leave. Why? Because Jesus' burial was there. And they had not been able to observe it because of Passover and Sabbath. They had not been able to go see him and worship him. Verse 8, they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they, the ladies, were afraid. And Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Now, why does Mark include that? Let me back up just a step. We're at the end of this book of Mark. Who is Mark? Where do we know him from? Because he's not an apostle. He was with Paul. Barnabas. Remember when Paul and Barnabas went to minister? John Mark went with them. And that is this Mark. So he was a young man when he went with Paul. But as he writes this, you know, he's like Luke. Luke was not an apostle. He was not one of the 12. He had gathered the information, heard the testimonies, and of course, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, brought it to us or delivered it to most excellent Theophilus, the book of Acts and the book of Luke. But John Mark was a companion of Paul. As he tells us this, he tells us out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils. That's important. Guys, because no matter what we've done, no matter what where we are in our lives now, God can turn it around. God can do something with anybody who will surrender, who will yield themselves to God and let him work through us. And, I mean, imagine her life. We know her history. We know her reputation was poor. But now as we see, she's the first one to see the risen Savior. We talk about turning things around. And we recall, you know, how that went. And then she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. She came to the group of apostles that were gathered together. She says, he's alive. I've seen him. I talked to him. He talked to me. I've heard his voice. He called my name. I know him. And what did they say? You're crazy. You've lost your mind. Oh, it must be the grief that's made you lose your mind. That's what it is. You're just so beside yourself, you're seeing visions and having hallucinations. It says they believed not. And she was just a woman, right? Can't believe what she says anyway. By the way, I didn't say that. Those people watching online, that came from the congregation, from a woman in the congregation. About to cause a whole lot of hate. But really, in their culture, that is true. They did not lend credibility to the words of a woman. And that was not something that God did. God, you know, and I had somebody come to me a couple of years ago and said, I just feel like women are mistreated in the Bible. Well, we have Deborah and Esther and Ruth. And to me, if anything, women are promoted in the Bible. In their culture, they weren't, but as God is giving us what he was doing in their lives, he was building them up and exalting them. He wasn't pushing them in the background. Here again, who was the first one to see the resurrected Savior? A woman. Now, the apostles didn't believe her. Why? Because it's impossible. Do you understand? We saw him hanging on that cross. We saw how much blood he lost. We saw as the soldiers came to take the body, to kill them so that Joseph could take the body. We saw that when they came to Jesus, they said, he's dead already. Well, just to make sure, what'd they do? They put a spear in his side. What poured out? Blood and water. And so, you know, he drowned, basically, which was what crucifixion was supposed to do. And so they saw him dead. They know he's dead. He's dead, dead. You can wait 3 days if you want to. He was dead then. They wrapped his body and put him in a tomb because he was dead. And they've tried to come to terms with it. When somebody we love dies, we try to reconcile that. You know, from time to time, I still see people who look like, resemble people that I love who've gone on to heaven. And for just that split second, I have to remember, they're not here anymore. Right? Or we go to call somebody and they're not here anymore. That it takes a while for us to really come to terms with it. And just 3 days into it, they're trying to come to terms with it, but, you know, but he's dead. She comes along and says, he's not dead. Growing up in church, my grandmother died. I guess I was about 7 years old. But I had heard enough in church that when, you know, we die, our spirit goes to heaven. And I walked up in the front of the church, and there left my grandmother in a casket. And something was being said, and I said, well, she's not dead. It was hard for me at that point in my life to really understand the difference. I mean, I could see her body, but I kept saying, but she's not dead. She's not dead. I just remember that event. I can't remember what that 7-year-old was or 9-year-old was thinking, but I just remember that event. Trying to separate the idea that her spirit is alive. We could see her body. It was dead. And so when she comes and tells this story, I've talked to him. What do you mean you've talked to him? I saw him. He spoke to me. Nah. Here's verse 11. They believe not. Verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Where were they going? Emmaus. Right, there were two of them. They were walking to Emmaus, and they were discussing what was going on, and Jesus shows up and says, I want to walk with you, and they talked with him, and he started to talk to them about himself from the Old Testament all the way forward. And then it got to be time to stop, and they said, well, won't you stay with us? And then what did he do? What was it that was the convincing moment? What did he do? Okay, but there was something that happened. He prayed. They were going to eat, and he prayed. And when he prayed, they said, this is Jesus. They opened their eyes, and it was him. And they said, and this is the phrase, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us in the way? I mean, just listening to Jesus expound and explain, and he was so enthusiastic and so informative, and they just couldn't get enough. You ever get around somebody and you just want them to keep talking, just keep telling me stuff? I'm learning so much, and I'm understanding so much better, and don't quit yet. I was learning so much. Well, that's what was happening. So he appeared to two of them. Verse 13, they went and told it to the residue. Neither believed they them. So now we've got, what was the standard of witnesses? How many? In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. How many do we have now? Three. So it's been met. The burden's been met. There are three witnesses. Neither believed they them. Verse 14, afterward, he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of their heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, back up a second, because Mark doesn't tell us everything. What happened when Mary went and told them that Jesus was risen from the grave? Peter and John took off and went to the grave. They went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away, as they had been told. They found his burial clothing folded, lying in place. They knew he wasn't there, but they didn't know what happened. But it was hard for them still to just accept that he was risen from the grave. Even though they, the two of them, Peter and John, even though they knew, they had been told, he had expressed to them that he was going to be resurrected. So sometimes it's hard for us to believe some things. And we live in a culture, unfortunately, and I'll admit I fall in that category, where I've been lied to and misled, deceived so many times, it's hard for me to believe what people tell me. And I always, you know, I listen, but I don't always believe. And I believe that's just one more of those get more witnesses. That's just one more of those signs of the times where the suspicion is increased. The Bible says because sin abounds, love grows cold, waxes cold. And that's the truth about where we are. But we have to be careful what we believe. I mean, we're in a state now with the computer age and what's it called? It's AI. What does that stand for? Artificial intelligence. I just have no intelligence. Artificial intelligence. But with artificial intelligence, I mean, I don't even believe what I hear. Because they can mimic the voice and make it say, well, we got them saying it. Well, you, how do you know? You can't believe it. And video, even video, Sister Mary. It's folded and lying there. Okay. Instead of just bumbled around. Well, and think about it. So what are the options? If we come to an empty tomb, what are the options? Somebody stole his body. Or he has risen as he said. Right? Those are the options. Now, let me ask you a question. If you steal a body, you going to take the clothes with it? Yeah, you are. You're going to keep them wrapped up and carry them just like you found them. You're not going to unwrap them and fold everything and leave it there. No. So it just doesn't even make sense, their argument. And yet, what did they say? Well, the soldiers were paid off to say somebody came and took them. But he was risen as he said. But they didn't believe, and Jesus scolded them for not believing. Y'all should have believed her. Now, here's the thing. Why should you believe her? This is a woman whose life has changed so dramatically when she came to Jesus. She was not an apostle, but she was one of the ones that traveled with the apostles and provided, you know, shopping and cooking and water and whatever else they considered to be woman's work in those days. And so she was a minister to the ministers. Y'all, why would you not believe Mary? I mean, this is somebody who's in this as deep as you are. And you, yeah. She was just, yeah, because she's a woman, right? She just wanted it to be that way, so that's what she saw. When it comes to church members, when it comes to people in our church, guys, we should be able to believe each other. If you tell me something, I've had people tell me some incredible things over the years. And as other people say, well, you know, have you ever witnessed this or heard of this or seen this? I say, well, a friend of mine who I know to be credible said he saw this. Now, I've never seen it, but if he said it, it was true. Is that how we look at our brothers and sisters in the church? If somebody in my church says that, then I believe they're right. They wouldn't have lied to me. He had told them, the three he had told separately, Peter, James, and John, separately in the Mount of Transfiguration, but then he had told everybody, all the apostles. They should have believed it. But they just... We do have doubt. Yeah. We sometimes lack confidence. But here's what the Bible says. He cannot deny himself. Jesus said that we're in his hand and he's in the Father's hand. And that's the thing about our salvation. I think it's healthy for us to question our salvation from time to time. Especially if we find ourselves doing things that are not Christian, not godly. It's healthy for us to question, man, am I really saved? That's not a terrible thing. That's a good thing. Because every time you question that you're saved, I hope that you look to God and say, God, I love you, and I thank you for my salvation, and I ask your forgiveness, and trust Jesus as my Savior. Man, just rehearse it again. Is it going to hurt? No. Don't we tell God we love him every day? Don't we ask his forgiveness daily? Rededication, revival, renewal, refreshment. I mean, we need to look to God, and so it's not a bad thing to question it. In fact, there are truths of the Bible that we hold firm, but if we don't revisit them every once in a while and make sure that we're right. Somebody asked me a question this week, and I had to, I thought, well, I'm challenged. I need to look it up. You know, sometimes, and there's something somebody asked me about a month ago, I still haven't come to reconcile in my mind. And so I'm regularly studying on that, trying to determine if what I've always believed is right. And it's not, don't worry, it's nothing doctrinal. But there are things that we have just learned from our childhood. They taught it to us. And so when somebody says, where is it in the Bible? We better figure it out. Better find it. And if we don't find it, then maybe we got to go back and revisit some things. So question our salvation, questioning, is that really what he said? I mean, he said he is going to rise again. He said, tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. I mean, was he talking about the temple? Was he talking about his body? It's kind of hard to understand. And Jesus spoke in parables. Much of his teaching was in parables. So, was that a parallel to something that we were supposed to understand? Or what did he actually mean he is going to be alive again? They struggled with it. And when Mary said, I've seen him. He talked to me. I talked to him. They ran to find him. He wasn't there. Now, I imagine just in my mind and, putting myself in that setting where the tomb is, I bet Peter and John didn't go directly back to the room where all the others were gathered. I bet they were looking for him. I think so. I think they wandered around trying to see if they could see him too. I would. But of course, he was returned to the Father to present himself as a sacrifice. But he now, at this point, he upbraids them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Because now these other two that went to Emmaus were not women. In fact, they were not apostles. They were believers, but they were not in the inner circle. And so you have these two guys come in and they say, we walked with him. We talked with him. We sat down to eat with him. We know it was him. And they still didn't believe it. So what did he do to prove it? He showed up. He showed up in the room where they were. He said to them, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken, let's stop there just a second. So, as Mark writes these things, there's a couple of things he has that the others don't include. One, he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, which leads a lot of people to believe. And I must say, in my early Christianity, what I said was, well, it doesn't hurt to get baptized. So if, you know, I mean, as Baptists, I mean, the Bible teaches, and as Baptists, we affirm that it is our faith which saves us. The Bible says that over and over again, outside of baptism. And when Mark says, and be baptized, you go, well, you know, people say, well, maybe you got to be baptized to be saved. And he says, they shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So the lack of belief is the condemnation, not the lack of baptism. But he says, believe and be baptized. Baptism is not part of salvation, but it was an automatic. It's an outward expression of an inward decision. It is representative and illustrative of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That is what we're doing when we're baptized. We're exemplifying to the world that we believe in the crucifixion, and the burial, and the resurrection. It is the gospel. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then he goes to verse 17 and says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They cast out devils and speak with new tongues. Now, the trouble that we have, and take up serpents, we just go ahead and keep going and drink deadly things and not be dead. And so people struggle with the idea. They say, well, I don't speak in tongues, so am I saved? He said, these signs shall follow. And those signs did follow in the early church. As the gospel was being spread around the world, it didn't just happen in Jerusalem. It happened in other places too. If you recall, when Cornelius and Capernaum, when Simon Peter went to them, they spoke in tongues before they were baptized. And we can see other examples through the ministry around Paul where that happened. But speaking in tongues is not a requisite to salvation. What is faith in Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection? Our faith in him, accepting his forgiveness. That's how we get saved. So don't bog down in this. Understand, all of this did come to pass in the development of the church. But then it reached a point where that was no longer part of what God was doing. Now, hold on a second. Does he still do it today? God can do anything he wants to. If one of y'all jumps up and starts speaking in tongues, I'm going to pay attention. Because I don't believe, like many Baptists believe, that the days of tongues have ceased. Why? Because the tongue is just a language. And I get around people that speak a different language all the time. So, but yes. So we go to 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, where we talk about the gifts. And he says, after the first and second admonition, right? So if you stand up and speak in tongues, there's got to be an interpreter. And if nobody can interpret what you've said, and you don't interpret it yourself, somebody else does, right? Because that'd be easy to do. So somebody else gets the interpretation, then that is real tongues. But what happens today is people, you know, go off in this and they learn how to do it. They train how to do it. And they exercise in doing it, and then when they get in public, then they do it. Well, that's not biblical tongues. I don't try to put God in a box and say the tongues have completely ceased, because tongues are out there. And if God wants to use it, and you go to a foreign country and you speak and they understand you, then it works. Remember, the apostles spoke in their tongue on the day of Pentecost, and those who were gathered around heard it in their own language, but the apostles were speaking their language, Aramaic, most likely. So if I stand up here and speak in English and you hear it in, you know, French because that's what you speak, then God has done that again. But we don't practice. We don't. What's that? Do anything he wants. We don't practice the speaking in tongues that other denominations do because most of that's not biblical. Now, that's enough on that one. And then what about taking up serpents? There are churches that do that, and there's pictures on the wall of those who are those who are lost, right? Because they say, well, they didn't have enough faith. I got enough faith to know a venomous snake will kill you. But what was he talking about? Look, in that time, in God's order, he, remember when Paul got there and that serpent latched onto his hand at the fire? He shook it off and they said, oh, he's going to die. But he didn't die. And then what'd they say? He's a god. Right? So did that sign? It did. It did happen. Okay? But don't believe that that means we have to do this today. If you brought a box of rattlesnakes with you, just keep them in the box. and drinking poison, same thing. Did it? Yes, it did happen. So Mark is telling us these things will happen, and they did happen. It's been fulfilled. That doesn't mean we got to drink poison, take up snakes, or speak in tongues. Okay? Well, there's always later. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So see, it did happen. Please, don't think we have to exercise these verses in order to be saved. That's not what it says. So there are people who try to convince others that, well, if you didn't speak in tongues, you must not be saved. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. And while we don't say it can't happen or it doesn't happen, I say that it fulfilled its purpose, and if God has a purpose for it today, he will use it again. But don't fool yourself into practicing and learning something that if it didn't come from the Holy Spirit of God is not real anyway. All right? Let's take a break.